worship the Lord together. Amen?
Amen.
We have been in a series of lessons that we are referring to as the wrong answers. But before we begin or continue in our lesson this morning, a couple of things to remind you about. First of all, this evening, 5 o'clock, our fourth Sunday fellowship is our annual ice cream, homemade ice cream competition. The Golden Scoop Award is up for grabs. So we want to encourage you to come back this evening, 5 o'clock, and share that time with Dad. If you don't make ice cream, you don't have an ice cream maker, you don't do homemade ice cream, you can bring some store-bought ice cream. You just can't enter that in the competition. Make sure you tell Jerry that, okay? we got to watch him. You can bring fixings, stuff that you want to pile on your ice cream and all that kind of stuff. So that's what's going on this evening. Just come back at 5 o'clock for a great time of fellowship and fun, all right? Next, two Sundays from now, Friends Day 2017, Sunday, September the 10th, going to be a big day. We're going to be having a special Bible class and worship time that's going to focus on our neighbors and our family and friends and so forth. After our worship time that morning, we'll be having a fellowship meal, so please keep that in mind and plan accordingly in terms of bringing food and so forth. Our focus this year is on our neighbors, particularly our neighborhood watch group. The people that live all around here, we're part of that neighborhood watch because we're part of this neighborhood. And so we have invited them to come that day to worship with us and to share a fellowship meal. So that's what we're really emphasizing. Please keep that in mind and plan to be here. And, of course, you can invite other folks also, your neighbors and friends. Bring them, and let's look forward to a great day of worship and the fellowship together. So that's September the 10th, all right? That's what we're doing there. We have been talking about answers to this particular question that we realized that people today are still asking this question, what must I do to be saved? The problem is that a lot of people are giving wrong answers to that question. And this study is what we've been looking at, a lot of those wrong answers that people are given to that particular question. All of these wrong answers, the biggest problem with that is that people, as we've been saying, are oftentimes led into a false sense of security. If they're told, for instance, well, all you got to do is this, that's real easy, and they do that, well, they may not really be saved because that's not what the Bible tells them to do. And that's really the purpose of this study, is looking at a lot of those answers that people are given to see not only what are they being told, but then what does the Bible really say about those things? Okay, so that's the purpose of this study and what we are trying to do. So, this morning, we'll be looking at an answer that is a little bit different from a lot of the answers that we've already looked at, and it's this. The answer that people have, you don't have to worry about being saved, because there really is no hell. And there are a lot of people who are giving this answer to a lot of folks, because they're convinced that there is no hell, there's no heaven, and so you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. This is the belief, and here's some folks who have perpetuated this idea. There is no eternal damnation in hell. Right? That's really the foundation of it. Hell doesn't exist, there's no such thing, so guess what? You don't really have to worry about it. Here's one statement, and then look at where this kind of goes, all right? There is no heaven or hell, no matter what you do while you're alive. Okay? Everybody goes to the same place once you die. So basically, it's the philosophy that says, look, it doesn't really matter how you live. Go ahead and live however you want to, because there is no heaven, there's no hell, there's no consequences for your life in this world. When you die, we're all just going to, that's it. So live however you want to. I don't know. This guy right here, to me, Bill Maher, is just really off the charts in terms of liberalism and so forth. Here's what he has to say. Religion, it's just the ultimate hustle. Why can't God just defeat the devil? Now I'm trying to do that, the smaller part there. It's the same reason a comic book character can't defeat his nemesis, because then there's no story. All right? And he says, if God gets rid of the devil, and he could because he's all powerful, then there's no fear, no reason to come to church. That's his philosophy. So basically, you know, don't worry about it. All right? How many of you recognize this guy? Famous song that, you know, we probably sang lots of times along with it, you know, and not really thinking about what these words are really saying. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And again, that's the philosophy of a lot of folks. They're just living for today because there's no heaven, there's no hell. There are no consequences for our lives at all. So live for today. One of the smartest guys in the world, okay, Thomas Edison. I have never seen the slightest, look at this, scientific proof of the religious ideas of heaven and hell, a future life for individuals, or of a personal God. So if those things don't exist, then again, there's no reason to worry about how to be saved. You see? Here's the thing that I answer to folks when they talk about proving, you know, never seen any proof of God and scientific, you know, they want scientific proof and empirical evidence and all that stuff. You can't prove that God exists, and my response is, but you can't prove that He doesn't. And if you're right and I'm wrong, then we both have nothing whatsoever to lose. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you have everything to lose.
Amen.
You see?
Yes.
So forget about the proof. All right? Because we don't operate on blind faith, but we operate on faith. See?
Yes, sir.
But this is the philosophy and the idea that a lot of people have. And you probably have heard about this person who's, you know, nobody knows what's happened to her. She's presumed to be dead. Madeline Murray O'Hara.
Well,
there is no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. There are no angels, and when you die, you go in the ground, and the worms eat you. That was her philosophy. Okay? One of the best-known atheists that ever lived.
Yes.
But that's the idea that so many people have. There are no consequences for your life that you live in this world, so therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. See? So don't worry about salvation, because salvation doesn't exist. That's the answer. That's the lie that a lot of people are being told today. You see? And here's some of the ways of thinking that this goes. God doesn't want anyone to perish, they say. Right? Will God really send anyone to hell? Since God is a God of love, He won't let anyone be lost or condemned to hell. God is a God of love, right? Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yeah.
He loves everyone, and so He's going to save everyone in the end. That's basically what they believe and what they teach. You see? Because a loving God can't send people to hell and condemn people. And here's the proof text that is oftentimes used to substantiate that doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And they say, well, you see, there it is right there. God doesn't want anybody to perish, so He's going to save everybody. All right? And this proves then to them that God will not send anyone to hell. But yet, the Bible tells us very plainly that God will destroy not only the earth, okay, but all of those who are separated from Him because of their sins. Okay? Look at what it says here. The heavens and the earth that now exist are being preserved by the same destroyed by fire. They are being kept for the day when godless people will be judged and destroyed. Right. Does that sound like that, you know, there's not going to be any consequences for sin? No. Just the opposite. Okay. God is going to judge the world. And those who refuse to accept Him will be destroyed eternally. Okay? Here's the rest of that verse. Okay? Peter, they're talking about what's going to happen at the end of the world when the destruction comes. He says, the Lord is not slow in what? In keeping His promise. Well, what is that promise? Well, that promise really consists of two things. One is salvation for those who belong to Him. And the other part of the promise is destruction to those who disobey Him.
Amen.
It's all part of the promise. Okay? And so he says the Lord is not slow in keeping that promise. Alright? As some understand slowness. People say, well, it's been, you know, over 2,000 years now. He hadn't come back and then nothing's going to happen. Then it said he is patient with you. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all of his creation to be saved.
Amen.
But that's not going to happen to those who refuse to accept Him.
Yeah.
You see, that's part of the promise. In other words, if God does not destroy those who refuse to accept Him, then He is not keeping His promises. We need to understand that.
Amen.
Because it goes both ways. If God can't keep that promise, then why should we believe that He can keep any other promises? Including the promise to save those who belong to Him. Okay. But God always keeps His promises.
Amen.
We need to understand that love is unconditional, but forgiveness is not. There's a big difference between God's unconditional love and the forgiveness that He offers. Okay? Because again, people say, how can God, a loving God, send people to hell if He really loves them? And people get those two confused, God's love and forgiveness, all right? He has unconditional love. And you need to understand that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to make God love you any more or any less than He does right now. God's love is full and it is complete. You can't go to church enough times. You can't serve enough meals to people that don't have food. You can't welcome enough people that are homeless into your home. You can't do enough good things to make God love you more. As He'll look down upon you and go, look at all that good stuff for us. You know, I love Him more. I love Him more today than I did yesterday. It doesn't happen. See? Because God is love, the Bible says. He cannot love you any more or any less than He does right now. And that love is unconditional. He never, ever will stop loving you. He loves all of His creation the same way. Unconditional. Right? God doesn't stop loving you when you sin. You need to understand that. His love doesn't stop. It doesn't kind of, you know, put its brakes on because you sin, and then when you repent, then He starts loving you again. It doesn't work that way. Look at what Paul tells us here. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Man.
So we need to understand that God's love for us is not contingent upon us stopping our sin. He still loves us even when we're sinners. We need to understand that forgiveness is conditional. Okay? To the Israelite people, the prophet Isaiah had this to say. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God.
Yes, sir.
Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. You see, though God unconditionally loves us, we need to understand the consequences of the sin in our lives. Yes. That sin separates us from a holy God.
Yes, sir.
And he will always love us, even if we're separated from him. He'll still love us. But that doesn't mean he's going to save us.
That's right. Amen.
All right? Having God's unconditional love does not mean you have God's unconditional approval. All right? I have unconditional love for my children. I love them with everything within me, but I don't always approve of everything they do.
Well,
though we know how that works with us, why should we expect it to be any different with us and God?
Amen.
Okay? He tells us for what the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
Because sin separates us from God. But there is a gift, he says, doesn't he? And that gift that he gives us is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, we serve a holy God, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay? And God calls us to be holy.
Amen.
Like him.
Amen.
All right? To live holy lives. And the reason that people will be destroyed who do not give their life to him and seek holiness is because sin cannot live and exist where God's holiness is. It's not because God quits loving us because we're unholy. He'll always love us, but we cannot be with him eternally if we are unholy. That's why he calls us to holiness, he said. Because he wants us to be with him. Those who refuse him, refuse to be made holy through the blood of his son Jesus, cannot be with him for all eternity. Unholiness cannot stay in the presence of a holy God. It is that simple. And that's why he calls upon us. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Those who refuse to repent of their sin and refuse to be made holy by the blood of Jesus will be separated from God for all eternity. It is that simple. And that is the Bible truth. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How are we made holy? Only through the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Only through the blood of Jesus. We saw that in the previous lesson. We were talking about there's only one way to get there, and that is through Jesus. Okay? What is the truth about hell? What does the Bible really say about it? Is there really a hell? Is there really a heaven? What is the truth about it? Well, in the text that was read for us as we began this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them where?
To hell.
To hell. Now, how could God send angels to hell if hell didn't exist? Okay? But the Bible tells us that God did not spare those angels that he had created that sinned against him, that rebelled against him, including Satan, but instead sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment.
Amen.
He goes on to say, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormenting his righteous soul deeds he saw and heard. So if all of that has taken place, if God can save those who are righteous from destruction, and if he can punish those who are unrighteous, look at what he says. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. That's the truth. What the Bible teaches, you say, about whether or not there is a heaven or a hell. And whether or not we will be accountable to God for our lives. You see, we're not just going to live in this life and then die and then just have the worms eat our bodies. That doesn't end it all. Because there is indeed a reckoning with God after we die.
Amen.
This life. Finally, Revelation 21 in verse 8. Okay? The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Well,
that, brethren, is the truth.
Yes, sir. What it is.
Okay. And as we have been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible class the last couple of weeks, is we're in part of Revelation where it talks about the judgment, makes it very, very clear that indeed there is a hell and there is a reckoning for our lives. And the purpose of those words, just like these, is to first of all to encourage those of us who belong to the Lord not to give up our faith. Don't get weary and give up and say, I'm tired of this, so that you end up facing that penalty. But it's also for those who we have opportunity to share the truth with, to show them, if you don't give your life to Christ, this is what's going to happen to you. It's a warning. But the reality is, there is a hell. And those who refuse to accept the Lord, that's where their eternal destiny will be. But the reality is also there is a heaven. Can I get at least one amen on that?
Amen.
And those who accept the Lord and live their life for Him, that's where they will spend their eternity. There's no other alternative, by the way. Okay? There's no median strip between heaven and hell where you kind of just get to exist there. There's one or the other. I don't know what's been going on in your life. I know most of you in here, you are part of the Lord's church, but I don't know what you're doing in your life for many of you when you leave here.
Well,
you see, that's part of striving for that holiness that each of us needs to do every day in our lives. So that when we die, then we get to spend that eternity with. There are some of you here that I really don't know at all. Some of you that are visitors, some of you that don't have any idea what's going on in your life at all. Whether or not you even give your life to Christ. But I'm here this morning to tell you and encourage you, these are the two options. To say that indeed there is a heaven and there is a hell.
Yes.
The choices that you make in this life while you are alive is what's going to determine your eternal destiny. So I encourage you to think seriously about that. You say, this lesson, by the way, is not intended to bring a lot of doom and gloom on folks. It's intended to do just the opposite. To encourage people to say, look, I want to spend eternity with God. So as you think about that and allow that to kind of sink in, then ask yourself, am I striving in my life? I call myself a Christian. Am I striving in my life to live a holy life and to be holy so that I can see the Lord? If you're not, then there's some things that you probably need to repent of in your life. Maybe you need some help, some guidance, some prayer, encouragement to help you in that endeavor. But there's someone here this morning who's not yet given your life to Christ. You need to understand you are still separated from God by your sins. The great news is this. You can have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism right now. And by the way, the water's warm now. Okay? You can be baptized into Christ right now this morning. You don't have to wait. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life and call upon Him as your Lord, repent of the sin that's separating you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism.
Amen.
Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.